The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Morning, everyone. Good to see everyone. Happy July 4th weekend. Secretly, I was kind of praying that because of the holiday weekend that no one would show up so I could go home and take a nap, but even better, y'all are all here, all of y'all so faithfully here at church during a holiday weekend, and we get to experience something better than taking a nap, which is hearing the word of the Lord and being encouraged by community and being in each other's presence and being encouraged with worship. So thank you for being here. So excited to be here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Tim Achemo. I'm the Communications and Systems Director here. I today get the unique privilege of preaching to you. And if you have not been following us these past few months, we've been going through a series on the attributes of God. This series is called Knowing Our God, and we've been focusing on specific different attributes so that our boast would be not in our own strength or our own wisdom, but our boast would be in the wisdom and the power and the strength of the Lord. And so we're finishing it up this month, so we're coming close to an end at the end of July, and we'll be starting a new series in August. But my prayer is that at the end of the series that you would have a grander picture of who God is, that you would more fully understand what it means for him to be sovereign, for him to be a redeemer, for him to be compassionate and kind, for him to be a redeemer, and that you would hold fast to those truths about God and put your hope in that rather than hope in your own strength or hope in the strength that the world offers. So today, the title of the sermon is Knowing God as a Helper of the Weak. And so we're going to be focusing specifically on God's attributes of mercy, compassion, and his weakness, and how these attributes means that God is a God who delights in helping weak people, that God is someone who loves to help those who are weak. And I think this is a hard attribute of God for us to believe, because I think most of us actually don't believe that about God. I think most of us, when it comes down to our weaknesses and the things that we know we need help in, we don't truly believe that God delights in helping us, in strengthening us in our weaknesses. And I know that because this is something that I personally struggle with, and something that I've growing up struggled with a lot, severely. Growing up, I was a very fearful and very oftentimes in despair. When I was in high school, oftentimes I was very terrified to share my faith with others and let other people know that I was a believer. Because what I believed in my heart is when it came down to stand up for my faith, when it came to make a decision, or when it came to standing towards the test, I didn't think that I'd be able to stand. I didn't think that I would be able to have the strength to last through the test. And so I was often fearful of those times when I would be tested, when I would have to stand up for my faith because I thought I would utterly fail. And I often had despair because I didn't believe that God would help me. I didn't believe that God would assist me in my time of weakness. I thought that I would be left to myself. And so I think that's often the place that we find ourselves in. We are people who know God's commandments. We know what God asks of us. We know what's required of us. And many of us have tried to do the commandments that God has asked of us, but yet we haven't seen God as someone who has helped us in the commandments or given us the strength to obey those commandments, but merely someone who has dispensed these commandments to us and left us to ourselves. I think there's a reason that the most quoted Bible verse that's actually not in the Bible is God helps those who helps themselves. Because it sounds like it's something that we just tend to believe, it that God helps you as long as you help yourself. That God takes care of you as long as you pick yourself up and you strengthen yourself up. But my goal this morning is to show you that this is a false view of who God is. And this is not the God of the Scriptures. That God is a God who delights in helping the weak. That his very characteristic, his very attribute is to be a compassionate and merciful and meek God. And so we're going to look at a couple scriptures, and my prayer is that as you look at these scriptures, as we meditate on them and look at them and talk about them, you will see more of God as a helper of the weak, and that in your weaknesses, in the places where you feel like you would not be able to stand the test, you would see that God is faithful to support you and that he delights in helping you, and so that you would know as believers that you are not left to yourselves, but our courage and strength in the Christian life is found in knowing that God delights in helping the weak. So before we dive into the scriptures, if you could just pray for me, pray that I would have the right words to speak, that I would speak from God's word and not just from my opinion. Pray that your hearts would be softened, that you would hear God's word, and ultimately that this word would not just fill your mind with more information, but that the word of God would transform your heart and transform you more into Christ-likeness so that you may pour out the gospel to others. So if you could just pray with me right now. Gracious Father, you truly are a merciful and compassionate God. Father, I confess that often my view of you is of a God who is aloof, that stands off, that is far, that is disconnected. But Father, the truth of your word tells us, reveals to us who you are, and that you are a God who's compassionate and merciful and meek, and you delight in helping those who are weak and needy. Father, we confess our weakness. We confess that we are sinners, that you have transformed into saints. Father, everything that is good within us comes from you. And so we are dependent upon you for sanctification. We are dependent on you for our transformation. We are dependent on you just to get up in the morning. So Father, feed us today with your word that is more precious than the food that we eat and the water that we drink. Father, strengthen us today with your mighty word and show us your Son so we may rejoice in him and worship him and know you more. Father, just bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to go through a few scriptures right now. And before I think the first issue that we need to address before we start talking about God being a helper of the weak, I think is the hardest issue that we have, which is the separation that we often see between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. Just think of, when you think of God in the Old Testament between in comparison to the Jesus of the New Testament, we all often think of God in the Old Testament being this grumpy old man who kind of gets annoyed real quickly, who's always angry, that's dispensing out commands and at the same time dispensing out judgment. And then when we switch to the New Testament, we think of Jesus, and we think of this really nice guy who would be a pretty cool pal to hang out with and maybe play golf with, and that he, you know, heals people and he raises the dead, and he's just generally a nice guy. But I would like to show you that the God of the Old Testament is not the God that we often think of. And that when we view this separation between the Old and the New Testament, we actually do disservice to God himself. And we're not truly seeing him as a God who is a helper of the weak. So the God of the Old Testament is a God who is merciful and meek and compassionate. And I want to show you a few texts from the Old Testament that show us that God delights in helping the weak. In Exodus 14:14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Exodus 34:6-7 says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" 1 Samuel 2:8, "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." Job 5:13-17, "He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noonday as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth." Psalm 28:6-8, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." Psalm 37:17-18, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." And lastly, Micah 7:18, in the NIV, it says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." So the list can go on and on of verses in the Old Testament that show that God delights to show mercy to his people. But I want it for a second to focus on one verse in the Old Testament that has been an encouragement to me in times of weakness when I was fearful that God would not help me and I needed to run to the Word to see that he would. So if you could turn with me to Isaiah 40. We'll be looking at Isaiah 40:27-31, and just going to be looking briefly at this verse that that I've used in times of weakness. And honestly, the times that I feel most weak is typically the night right before I have to preach, so yesterday night. So often the weight of what it means to stand up here and preach the majesty of God's word. I mean, words fail to express how beautiful God's word is and how majestic God is. And I often feel that pressure the night before, and I often feel a little anxious, especially yesterday night. My wife was out shooting a wedding, and I was at home preparing a sermon and watching my 2-month-old daughter at the same time, and I was just getting it. I was typing up this sermon, and all of a sudden, and she was sleeping, and then all of a sudden, she wakes up, and that's like dread when she wakes up and she just started crying, and I was like, ah, I was on a roll, and she just started crying, and I had to rock her for a while and try to put her to sleep, and in that moment, yeah, you just feel anxious. you don't truly trust that, or I felt like I wasn't really trusting that God was going to pull through. And I began to question, God, how can I take care of her at the same time? She's crying. How come she's not going to sleep? And I need to prepare this sermon. God, I need your help. And I had to remind myself and look to the Word and read this verse to myself and remind myself that God gives strength to the weak even when we think we cannot do what God calls us to do. So Isaiah 40, 27 through 31 says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some of the background to this text, Israel, this is the book of Isaiah, is a prophecy spoken through the prophet Isaiah from God to the nation of Israel. Israel is God's chosen people, and so they were given the promised land, they've been given a kingdom, but they were unfaithful to the covenant, and they rejected being faithful to the Lord, and rather they chose to trust in the idols of the nations, and they trust in the other nations for their strength when they were meant to be a nation who trusted in God himself. And so in Isaiah, you're getting a prophecy of judgment for the first few chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 through 39, you're getting prophecies of judgment. This is why a lot of people typically don't like to read the prophetic books, because as you read through the first few chapters of Isaiah, it doesn't sound very encouraging. It's a bunch of judgment and a bunch of nations that you've never heard of, like Edom and Tyre. And so it can be kind of hard to continue through it. And so through chapters 1 through 39, God is proclaiming judgment against Israel. But once we get to chapter 40, the second half of Isaiah, we see a different turn, a different way that God is speaking through this prophecy. And he's speaking to Israel through Isaiah in the midst of their exile, in the midst of their exile in Babylon because of their sin. And he's telling them hope. He's giving them hope. Isaiah 40 begins with comfort, comfort. In the second half of Isaiah, God is giving words of comfort to God's people, that this judgment that they are receiving, that even though in the moment God is judging them and putting them in exile, this judgment will bring about salvation. In this judgment, they have hope. And at the end of Isaiah, we see what that hope is for Israel. It is the character of God himself. It is the character of God that Israel has to place their hope. And this characteristic, this trait, is that God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even though Israel in exile in Babylon doesn't know what the future holds, they don't know what their salvation will look like. They don't have a kingdom anymore. They don't have a king. Their temple is gone. They don't know if the presence of God is with them yet. God tells them to stand on this promise that he gives power to the faint, that he is a God who helps the weak. He's a God who gives faint to the weary. So, from this verse, we can see that God, even in the Old Testament, even though we may think that he is a different God who is angry, he delights to show mercy and compassion. He delights to give help to those who are weak and needy and who need strength. So, if the God of the Old Testament is same as the God of the New Testament, if God has always been a God who's merciful and has helped the weak, what about Jesus? What is Jesus' relationship to God himself. And I'd like us to know from the scriptures, to know that the person of Jesus, that Jesus himself is the fullest expression and the fullest picture of God, of God's delight in helping those who are weak and needy. There is no separation between Jesus and God, God the Father, but Jesus is the fullest picture of who God is. John 5:9 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" I think we're very, very prone to see a big chasm in between the person of Christ and God the Father. We often disconnect their personalities and forget that Jesus was meant to be a picture of who God is, and nothing that Jesus did was in opposition to what the Father was doing. I mean, there was never a time where God the Father gave Jesus a list of things to do. He went out and did them, and then, you know, they reconnected, and God went over the list and said, "Oh, Jesus, you healed the sick, you know, healed the blind, walk on water, but I see here that you raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't think you should have done that, you know. That's kind of, you shouldn't have done that." Everything that they did was in full accord and in harmony with one another, and Jesus was the fullest picture of who God is. And even more so, Jesus is a clear, and even more clearer picture of who God is. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." So we see in Jesus even a better picture of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. So the question is, what is Jesus portrayed as? What did Jesus come in the image of? What did he show us about God himself? In Mark 10:45, it says of Jesus, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Philippians 2:5-8, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus gives us a full picture. He gives us a clear picture of who God is. And when Jesus comes, what does he come as? He doesn't come as a righteous king trampling his enemies. What does he come as? He comes as a servant. He comes in the form as a servant. He touches sick lepers. He washes the feet of his disciples. And we often forget in that moment that that is God. That is the picture of who God is, that he loves and delights in serving his people. I think this is one of the most glorious things about God. And I think this is one of the most worthy attributes of God and should cause us to, first, delight in running to him for help, and second, delight in worshiping him. The fact that God delights in serving his people is an absolutely glorious thing. Just think about for a moment the majesty and the power and the infinite wonder of God. This is the God who created all things, who existed before all things and has no creator, nothing before him. He exists on his own and he needs nothing. He rules over all the nations and he has ordained all things since the beginning of time. He's perfectly wise and knows all things. There's nobody who is smarter than God or can counsel God. He cannot be thwarted in his plans. And there's not a single being in the universe who can overpower him. So God has all this power and all this majesty and all this strength. And what does he do with all that strength? He takes the form of a servant. He humbles himself. And he washes the dirt off of the feet of his disciples. This is the God who created all things, is before all things. And he's scrubbing dirt off of people's feet. This just should cause us to love God and worship him. That God is a merciful God who delights and took the form of the servant and helped the weak and showed us in Christ that he was a God who delights in helping the weak and the needy. So, in the person of Jesus Christ, there's no separation between who God is, who God the Father is, and who Jesus is. God is a God who delights in helping the weak. And in Jesus, we have the fullest expression. In his servanthood, we have the fullest expression of God's delight in helping the weak and needy. Now, I think the biggest question and the last question that we have is, okay, God helps us. God delights in helping us, but does he give us the help that we need? Is the help that he gives us enough? Because when we look at the human problem, the deepest problem that we have is that we are sinful to the core. Apart from Christ, apart from the salvation that's found in God, we are sinful. And our problem isn't that we sometimes forget things, or sometimes is it, our problems aren't that we sometimes get a little irritated. Our problems isn't that we sometimes don't get enough sleep at night, or we don't live in the right place or have the right job. Our greatest problem is that left apart from the salvation that comes from God, we hate God. Our souls hate God, and we are sinners. So if God just gave us advice, we would reject it. We wouldn't listen to him. If God merely gave us commands, we wouldn't obey those commands. If he merely gave us forgiveness, we would use that as an opportunity to sin more. So the greatest need that we have is that we need new hearts. We need to be regenerated and made new so that we can be equipped and strengthened to obey God, so that we can be equipped and strengthened to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, which is the greatest commandment. And so when you ask, will God give us enough help? Will he give us the help that we need? The answer is yes. God gives us the help that we need in the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." John 14, 25 through 26 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." In the Holy Spirit, God has given us the greatest thing that we need. He has regenerated us. So he has given us the help, the proper help that we need. But as well, in the package of the Holy Spirit, he has also given us all the blessings that are in Christ. So he has not only given us what we most need, which is a regenerate heart, but he has also given us all the blessings that are in Christ to equip us not only to obey, but to do so much more. He has reconciled us in the Holy Spirit to God, so that God now actually dwells within us in unbroken fellowship. It's through the Holy Spirit that God sanctifies us and that we're able to grow and overcome sin more and more. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are given power and courage. It's the Holy Spirit that breaks us from our bondage to fear and strengthens us to overcome them. And in the Holy Spirit, we have a confirmation of God's love. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are adopted, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and that we are near and He'll answer our prayers. When I think about the transformation that comes through the Holy Spirit, I often think of Peter the disciple. And I think sometimes Peter gets a bad rap when it comes to denying Jesus. Because when you think about the situation, Peter just chopped off one of the soldiers' ears. He chopped off a person's ear, and now he's being asked if he's one of Jesus's disciples. And so if I was in Peter's position, I'd be afraid that I'm about to go to jail because this person is going to figure out that I just tried to slice someone's ear off, or I did slice someone's ear off. But in that moment, still, we see the character of Peter, that he denied Jesus three times, that when confronted, when he had to stand up to the test, he failed. That instead of boldly proclaiming that he was a disciple of Christ, in spite of his mistake, in spite of his weakness, he failed and he denied Jesus three times. And so Peter is so discouraged by the fact that he denied Christ and the fact that Christ is crucified and that he hasn't seen him come back as a Messiah yet. He goes back, we see at the end of John that he goes back to being a fisherman. But as we continue to read the biblical story and we go to Acts, we see a different Peter. We see a bold Peter. We see a courageous Peter. We see a Peter who is preaching and proclaiming the word of God and brings 2,000 Jews to repentance, who speaks before the Jewish high council and is not afraid to proclaim that he is a disciple. And as you look at that, you see two different people, and you would question, what is the difference between this Peter who was afraid to tell a little girl that he was a disciple of Christ, and now he's proclaiming before the high council, who would probably kill him for this, that he is a disciple of Christ. And in Acts 4, it tells us that Peter spoke. When he spoke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that helped Peter overcome his fears, his doubts, his discouragements, and strengthened him to preach God's word in boldness. The greatest thing that we need is God. The greatest thing that we need is to be renewed, to strengthen, renewed and strengthened to obey him. And we have been given this. We have been given the Holy Spirit. There is no greater blessing in the Christian life. If you are in Christ, you have the greatest blessing of all. You are near to Christ. You are united with Christ, and you are endowed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The very power of God himself dwells within you. And this shows us that God has given us exactly what we need. God delights in helping us who are sinners and who are weak, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we may be strengthened, encouraged, strengthened with courage to obey him and proclaim the gospel. So, in closing, My exhortation to you this morning is that if you feel weak and needy, if you feel that daily you just don't have the strength to obey God's commandments, that what is being required of you is too much, and that you just don't have the resources to fulfill what God has called of you, whether that's sharing the gospel with your neighbor or discipling someone within this church who's younger than you, if you feel like you don't have the resources to do that, my encouragement to you is that you have a God who delights in helping you in your weakness. Your God is not one who leaves you to yourself in your weakness. He delights in strengthening you. And we know that. We know that because in Christ, we have the fullest picture of what it means for God to be a helper of the weak. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. He got down on his hands and knees and scrubbed the feet of his disciples, and he will strengthen you and help you in your weakness. And most of all, he has given you what you need most of all, which is the Holy Spirit. He has regenerated you and given you the strength to obey his commandments. All of the resources that you need to live a faithful life in Christ, he has given to you in the gift of the Holy Spirit that you all have if you are in Christ. So, that's my encouragement to you this morning. Know Christ. Know God as a helper of the weak, and trust in him and rely on him for your strength. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, again, I just confess to you that I am weak, that we are all weak and needy, and we are so thankful that your character is one of meekness, your character is one of humility and gentleness, that you say to us all, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, Father, we all run to you to find our rest in you. Father, we run to you and we repent that we have believed that you have left us to ourselves. Or we repent that we have believed the lie that you do not delight in helping us. Father, we hold fast to the truth that you are a helper of the weak. We hold fast to the truth that you delight in those who depend upon you, and that you will strengthen us, and that you have strengthened us with your Spirit. So, Father, as we are confronted this week with things that we may need to do in obedience to you, whether it's denying sin, sharing the gospel, discipling someone, Lord, that we would not fear that we don't have enough to do what you call us to do, but you have given us everything that we need in you, in your Son, and in your Spirit. Father, we thank you for all these things. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.